Welcome to the podcast for Green Hill Church. You can find out more information about Green Hill Church and how to take your next step with Jesus online at greenhillchurch.com.
If you are new here, my name is Casey Coulter. I'm the next gen pastor here at the church. And just a privilege to be able to share God's word with you this morning as we continue in our James series. We've been in this James series for a couple of weeks here, and today we're going to finish up chapter number one. And so excited to be able to bring this message to you today. The title of today's message is Real or Fake, the Evidence of a Transformed Life. You may have the YouVersion app open there. You may be taking notes there in your Bible or on a pad there. And the title of today's message is Real or Fake. In thinking about this message this week, I begin to think and study and research a little bit through this idea of how to tell what is real and fake when it comes to currency. So I started researching a little bit about what are the markers or what are the things to look for in looking at counterfeit currency. And if, I don't know about you, but if you've ever started researching something and just kind of went down a rabbit hole and spent more time on it than you really should have, and you looked up 2 hours later and like, oh man, I just spent 2 hours of my life looking at, I don't know, penguins or, you know, whatever that documentary is that interests you on Netflix or whatever it was, but you just spent way too much time on a topic. Well, that's how it went for me this week in talking about this counterfeit currency. I'm pretty convinced after my search history this week that I'm probably on some kind of FBI watch list somewhere. And so, today's message is going to serve hopefully to edify the saints, but also serve as an alibi in case there's any questioning about my search history, my interest on counterfeit currency. I can see the headlines now, student pastor arrested for, counterfeit rink or something like that just because of my research this week. But I thought it was kind of appropriate to what we're going to be talking about this morning. And if you do any research at all, you'll kind of find out some of the ways that it tells you that you can tell if currency is fake or if it is real. There's these things that you can feel it. You can tilt it. You can put it through light. You can write on it, you know, with those special markers, all in ways to be able to tell if currency is real or not. One of the best ways is the feel of paper, because that's a hard thing for counterfeiters to be able to reproduce, is actually the feel of fake money. And so as you are looking at it and looking at the holograms, looking at the words that different denominations have on them, using markers to be able to tell that if the paper is correct or not, you are trying to determine for yourself, is this really real currency or is this fake currency? And today what we're going to do is we're just going to kind of examine our lives in a way that James is communicating to us what real, genuine, authentic faith looks like. And he's putting us under the microscope, if you were. He's getting the marker out. He's putting us up to the light, and he's trying to determine, do we really have real, authentic faith? You might be surprised that federal agents, when they are looking at money, they spend most of their time, if not all of their time, early on only with real money. I would think that they would bring in all these different types of counterfeit money and show them, hey, these are all the new things that are coming out, and look through all this counterfeit money so you will be able to identify these counterfeit ways of making money. But what they do is they spend most of, if not all their time early on looking at, spending time with, touching, looking through what real money looks like, so when they see a fake, they know a fake. What James is trying to say this morning is if we will look at these evidences from God's word, we will be able to examine if it's real or if it's fake. Unfortunately, the church today is filled with folks going through the motions of religion, but their hearts are far from real, authentic, genuine faith. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please turn with me to James chapter number one. Let me remind you of a couple things that Pastor Brandon has been bringing to our attention over these last few weeks. We're going to be finishing up chapter number one today. But there are some building blocks that we have to understand if we are going to build on to the message today. Here are a couple of those thoughts that we need to have foundational. The first is this: the overarching theme of James is this correlation between our faith and our practice. How do these two things go together? The faith that we have and practicing that out on a daily basis. Secondly, our faith is not merely what we believe, but also what we do. It's not just this head knowledge of something that we believe, but it's actually this action that we put out in what we do. And lastly, this is where we spent most of our time last week. Authentic faith leads to a transformed life that does something. It does something. That's where we left last week. The last verse that we talked about last week is be not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And then the sermon stopped. And so you have this cliffhanger of, so what are we supposed to do? And so for the next 2 weeks, we're really going to be looking at some of these things that we should do. The last two verses of James 1, and then we'll look at a few verses next week in James chapter number 2. Today, we're going to finish up chapter number 1. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus, and he is concluding by testing us and asking, is our faith authentic? Is it real or is it fake? This test of authenticity. Read with me James 1, verses 25, 26 and 27. It says this: if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. James addresses this idea of what is pure and undefiled religion. This word religion here, we throw around in our culture pretty casually. We throw it around casually. We talk about it inside the church. We talk about it outside the church. Inside the church, you'll hear it said this way a lot of times. Religion is more about relationship than it is religion. So we kind of use religion inside the church as maybe, you know, we kind of push back on that a little bit in our culture. Like, hey, religion is not the main thing. A relationship is the main thing. So we kind of have this preconceived idea that religion is not great, because religion is the things that you do and the things that you don't do. And it's more about a relationship. If you talk also out in the world, outside the church, the word religion, it's not a word that's loved either. A lot of times we'll ask somebody, hey, do you go to church somewhere? They'll go, yeah, I go to church. It doesn't matter that they only go to church one or two times a year, but yeah, everybody goes to church, especially if you talk to anybody in Wilson County. Yeah, we go to church. But if you ever talk about religion now, I'm going to push back on that a little bit. Religion, that's a step too far for me. They say, well, I know somebody that's religious. You know, I have this crazy aunt. She's religious. She does all these things, and they start talking about all these things that you have to do to be religious. This word religion in the Greek is a really hard word to translate. The writers that are translating here into English, this is a hard word for them to translate. This word's only found a couple times in Scripture, and so the word here is translated religion. I don't think that's a great word for our context today. This word religion, based upon our context, we have brought too much baggage, cultural baggage around this word. When we hear the word religion today, it has this negative connotation, both inside the church and outside the church. This word religion comes with it negativity. If I can, what I'd like to do is just define this word religion for us this morning so I can you can understand better what this word means in our culture versus what I think this word should mean for us today. So religion is this outward expression of an inward determination to earn God's grace in our life. This outward expression of an inward determination, that's the key word there, to earn God's grace in our lives. When we talk about this determination or being able to earn, this is something that we are trying to do on our own. These do's and don'ts of the Christian life, going to church, reading my Bible, these giving money to the church, these things that I do in my life to be able to earn God's favor or earn my salvation. When we talk about religion in our context, that's where all of our minds go, being able to earn or deserve the favor of God. That's why I believe religion is the wrong word for our context this morning, because there's nothing that you and I can do to ever earn or deserve God's favor in our life. It's only what Jesus Christ has already done for us that we are allowed to receive the grace that's been offered to us. Only because Jesus Christ's life of obedience, only because of his death on the cross, only because him defeating death in the grave by rising on the third day, are we able to be extended grace. And when grace is extended to us, we accept it. There's nothing that we can do to earn God's favor in our life. You could come to church every day of the week. You could get baptized until you are just wet all over. You can memorize scripture. You could give all your money to the poor. You could do all these things and never come close to earning God's favor. So the word religion here, understood as an inward determination to earn God's favor and grace in our life, is a poor understanding of this word. The word that James uses here that I think would be better translated from religion would be worship. I think what the way it should be for our context this morning is if we could substitute the word religion for worship. Let me explain that to you real quick by giving you a definition of what authentic worship is, and then I'll explain to you why I think that's better for this context. Authentic worship is this outward expression of an inward devotion that reveals God's grace through our lives. Let me say that again. Authentic worship is the outward expression of the inward devotion that God reveals his grace in our lives. So with that understanding of worship, what I'd like to do, with your permission, is just read the text again and substitute a couple words that I think will give us clarity for this sermon today. Look at the screens. It says this: if anyone thinks he has authentic faith and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's worship is worthless. Worship that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Worship is my response to having experienced God's grace in my life. Authentic worship spills out of our lives as a result of the grace that we have received. I believe this is what James is communicating to these early Christians and what he's challenging us as a church today. James is saying, do you want to know if you have the real thing? If you have authentic faith, here's the test to determine if what you have is the real thing. And this is the main point of the message today. You may want to write it down if you're looking at it, or type it into the YouVersion app this morning. But here it is: experiencing God's grace in our life always, always results in the expression of God's grace through our lives towards others. Experiencing God's grace in our life always results in the expression of God's grace through our lives towards others. If I could sum it up real easy for you, something that you could take home with you today, it's this. A lot of times as parents, when we're trying to tell something to our kids that we really want them to get, we say, hey, look me right in the eye right here. I'm going to tell you something really specific, and I need you to hear me. That's what I'm saying to you this morning. If your faith does not change you and help others, it's worthless. James is saying that to you this morning. He's saying, if your faith does not change you personally and help others, it's worthless. Now, you may be here this morning, and you may have never experienced the grace of God. You say, Casey, I don't know. I don't have a clue what you're talking about. Let me explain it to you just for a second. If you've never experienced the grace of God, it's available to you today. You, me, and my sin are separated from God. God is holy. God rules over all. He's the creator God. But sin separates us from God. You could read in Genesis chapter 1 through 3 about sin and how sin wrecks God's plan and God's creation, and how those ramifications have gone on for years and years and years. But what you need to understand this morning is your sin separates you from God. And the only way that you can experience the grace of God is through the gift that God gave us through his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. His only Son, he gave him so that you could experience grace this morning. He gave him so that he could live a sinless life for us. He gave him so that he could die a substitutionary death for us. All so he could take our punishment on the cross so grace could be extended to you. This morning, you have an opportunity to respond and to receive that grace and be restored to a right relationship with God. If you've never done that, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that at the end of the service today. If you are a believer in the room this morning, you have experienced the grace of God. James is saying there should be a result or an expression of a transformed life. Let me explain it this way. I have this piece of PVC pipe with me this morning. This piece of PVC pipe is also better known as conduit. Conduit comes in a lot of different shapes and a lot of different colors. You'll have metal conduit that you'll have a lot of times that will house electrical lines that will go through a house or through a building. You'll have some copper line. You'll have some PVC pipe like this that's gray that a lot of times will also have wire in it. You'll have also PVC pipe like this that will take water through your house. It'll take vapor. It'll take waste. It'll take all different type of materials through your house. So if you were to be able to look into the walls around the church today, you would see tons of this PVC that is running in the building, taking water through the building, working our air conditioners, taking waste out of the building, all as a conduit, something that's flowing in it, but also flowing through it. So I want you to understand this morning that we are all conduits of God's grace. God's grace has been received. It has come into us. And now if we are testing the real thing, it should be flowing through us. It's important for us to understand this. Grace flows in our lives and through our lives freely. When we experience the grace of God, it should be flowing in us and it should be flowing through us. That means grace flowing in me and through me should affect my marriage. Grace that's flowing in me and through me should affect my relationship with my kids. Grace that's flowing in me and through me should affect my coworkers. Grace that's flowing in me and through me will affect my neighbors. It will affect every communication. It will affect every relationship in our life. We experience the grace of God. It makes us right. It makes us whole. Now that we know him, his grace flows through us and it impacts the lives around us. That means that it should affect every area of my life. As grace flows in me, it flows through me. On the other side of this, James is saying, if what is flowing out of you is not an expression of the grace of God, it is worthless. This word worthless here means that it's useless, that it's void, that it's insignificant, that it's empty. What James is saying is if others are not experiencing the grace of God as a direct result of the transforming work of grace in your life, in the scope of eternity, it's all worthless. The transforming grace in our life should be flowing through us, changing everything about our life, changing the relationships that are in our life, the people that we're interacting with in our life. So you may say, Casey, how do I know? How do I know if I have the real thing? How do I know if this is real, genuine faith that I possess? James gives us three ways or three evidences in Scripture here that point us to a transformed life. Now, these three things here are not exhaustive. These are not all the things that indicate a transformed life. But these are three, if I could say it this way, these are three areas that just get in our business. You know what I'm talking about? These just, I hope you wore like some steel-toed shoes this morning, because what James is going to say this morning is going to stomp on some toes. Understand, this is James talking. This is not Casey talking. I'm just communicating what Scripture says. But he gets in our business in these three areas. These are not exhaustive. You could put other things in this list, but these are three things that will really give you evidence of a transformed life. The first one here, it says, a transformed life is revealed in our conversation. It's revealed in our conversation. Look at verse 26 again. It says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Look at the word tongue here that James uses. This word tongue here is not specifically speaking of this tongue that's in your mouth. He's more speaking about the things that come out of your mouth, the words that come out of your mouth. It's more, this word tongue here is more metaphorical speaking. He's looking at how we communicate with others. James thought that words were so important that he wrote about our conversation in all five books, all five chapters of the book of James. And he actually spends all of chapter number 3 talking about our tongue and talking about our speech. Now, because I've told you that, some of you guys are going to skip all of chapter number 3 because that's going to get in your business. But that's okay. Come back. I promise Pastor Brandon will probably handle it with more grace than me, all right? It'll be less stomping on toes, all right? So all of chapter 3 is going to talk about our tongue. It's going to talk about our communication. Also, words are important because we all use them on a daily basis. You know, the average person that's in this room speaks 16,000 words a day. Now, some of you in this room are like, I know somebody sitting next to me that uses a lot more than 16,000 words. And some of you are like, I know somebody that doesn't use 16,000 words at all. I can barely get a grunt out of him. You know what I mean? Like, you're like, 16,000 words a day, that's how many words that we use? Yes, on a daily basis. So in 3 days, we would use enough words that it would fill up one book, average book, that's in our library. So in a year's time, you will speak enough words to fill up 120 books that are in, average books that are in our library. Or 20% of your life is spent communicating with others. Words are important. He also says that words are powerful. How do we know that words are powerful? Because theologically, we see it in Genesis chapter 1 that God, what did he do? He spoke creation into existence. Now, because of God's power, because of his might, he could have snapped his fingers. He could have thought about it. He could have blinked his eyes. He could have twiddled his nose. He could have done whatever he wanted to bring creation about. But what did he do? He spoke it into existence, showing us the powerfulness of words, how powerful they are. Personally, we understand the powerfulness of words when, I don't know if you as a parent or maybe a teacher in the room, if you've ever heard this before, sticks and stones will break your bones, but what? Words will never hurt us. Isn't that a lie? I mean, that's the biggest lie ever. I mean, I deal with kids on a daily basis. I deal with adults all the time. And you know what they're carrying with them? The baggage of words. Maybe it's an ex-wife or an ex-husband or an ex-boss or an ex-employee or a parent. And they're carrying around the wounds of words. Words are powerful. Practically, let me help you with one thing this morning. Let me say this to you. Words create worlds. Let me say it again. Words create worlds. Practically speaking, if you want the world of your home to change, you have to change the words in your home. You tracking with me? If you want your home to be more grace-filled, if you want it to be more compassionate, if you want to be more spirit-filled, if you want it to be more empathetic, then you have to change the words in your home. Same thing is true maybe at the office or where you work. If you want the world of your work to change, you have to change the words at work, the way you interact with your employees, the way you complain about your boss, change the words. Words are powerful. James is saying this. He's giving us a word picture here when he says, bridle the tongue. I brought a bridle with me this morning. I thought this would be a good opportunity for us to understand what James is trying to communicate to us this morning. And in this bridle here, the bridle goes something like this. This part of the bridle goes up around the horse's nose. This will go underneath his chin. This metal part right here in the middle is called the bit. And the bit goes in the horse's mouth. And this is really what directs the horse with the reins. These reins allow the rider to make small adjustments in the pressure of the bit that's in the mouth. The bit goes in the mouth, the reins go to the owner. What James is saying this morning is this. He's saying, bridle your tongue. He's saying, take the bit, put it in your mouth, take the reins, and give them to the Holy Spirit. What do we like to do? We want to put the bit in our mouth and us hold on to the reins because we're the owners of our mouth, right? When I was researching this week, I understood this important principle that this bit here allows the rider to be able to make small adjustments so that the horse will go where the rider wants it to be. You could have these reins without the bit, but the rider of the horse has to be more forceful with the horse because the bit's not in his mouth. What James is trying to tell us this morning is put God's word in your mouth, place the reins in the Holy Spirit's hands, and bridle your tongue. Words matter. Words are important. Words are significant to us. It's important that we take what James is saying here and bridle our tongues. Some of you in the room this morning, you need to bridle your tongue. Some of the rest of you in the room that are all on social media all the time, you need to bridle your thumbs. You need to take God's word and say, you know what? I'm going to take the reins of my social media and I'm going to put them in the hands of the Holy Spirit. And when you're trying to decide, should I post this or should I not? If in doubt, don't. Bridle your tongue, bridle your thumbs. Understand this. What does it mean to bridle your tongue? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says it this way. It says, let no corrupt communication, no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may be grace to those who hear it. Once again, going back to this conduit, grace flowing in me, grace flowing through me. Communication says this, as it fits the occasion, that it may be grace to those who hear me. Let me get real, really real with you this morning right here. Vance Havner says it this way. He says this, the way you communicate on the way home with your family says more about your worship than how loud you sang, how high you had your hands raised, how much money you gave in the offering plate this morning, how many sermon notes that you took during the sermon today. Worship is revealed in the way that you communicate with your family. Worship is revealed in the way that you communicate with those that are around you. Words matter. A transformed life is revealed in our conversation. Number two, a transformed life is revealed in our compassion. Read with me again. Religion is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans. What else does he say here besides visiting orphans and widows in their affliction? This word widow and this word orphan, once again, is not exhaustive. This is not all the list that he's saying that we should be mindful of or have compassion for, but he's identifying these two because they are the most vulnerable in this context. Orphans, they're very isolated, no one to take care of them. Widows, there's no social security, there's no life insurance, there's no insurance for them. They are widows. If they didn't have sons, they are hopeless. There's no one there to take care of them. There's no safety net for them. So in this culture, they're saying these are the most vulnerable. Today, he may say it this way. He would say the unborn, the preborn, the elderly, the disabled, the single mom, the functionally fatherless. This is who he would cry out today and say, these are the most vulnerable. These are the people that you should have compassion on today. Look at the text here. How should we respond to them? It says earlier in that passage, God the Father. I don't think it is a coincidence that James, as he is writing here, says God the Father before he talks about visiting the orphans and the widows in their distress. Because what James is trying to communicate to us this morning is that we would see the vulnerable through the eyes of the Father. Think about it this morning. When you became a parent, everything changed for you when you became a parent because you saw your kids. And it changed the way that you looked at things in your life. Maybe it was the money. Man, kids are expensive. Am I right, parents? Kids are expensive. So the way that you spent your money changed when you had kids. Maybe the car that you drive changed. You may have had a single cab truck or you had a nice little two-door sports car. And now you're rocking this minivan because everything changes when you have kids. The risk that you were able to do, you may have went rock climbing or skydiving or whatever. And now you're like, you know what? I need all this life insurance. I need this health insurance. Why? Because everything changes when we see our kids. You know, dating seemed okay, but now you're all for arranged marriages. You're like, oh, arranged marriage is a great idea. Why? Because you saw dating in a different way because you had kids. You saw it through the Father's eyes. What God is telling you, what James is telling you this morning, is he wants you to see the vulnerable through the eyes of the Father. Why are they vulnerable? The text says because they are in their affliction. This word affliction there means to squeeze. Everybody take your hands this morning and put your hands together like this and just squeeze. When he's talking about the vulnerable this morning, he's talking about those that are squeezed, those are choked, those that are having pressure around them. The actual word Greek word there means pressure or to squeeze. This feeling of being stuck. This feeling of I can't do anything in my own power to get myself out of this situation. They are stuck. What does he call us to do to those that are afflicted, those that are being squeezed? He says, visit them. This word visit is the same word used in Exodus chapter number 3. In Exodus chapter number 3, God looks at the nation of Israel, and in their mess, in their suffering, he says, I see them, I know them, and I'm going to go to them. He's saying the same thing here to us as we visit the most vulnerable. He's saying to us, go to them, see them, know them. We don't go to them because we are better than them. We go to them because we are far from them. It's important for us to go to them. You know why most mercy ministries don't work? Most mercy ministries don't work because there is a level of superiority between those that have and those that have not. When you're giving things out, there's a sense of superiority that I have these things, you don't have these things, and so mercy ministry seldom works. What he's saying is that you need to know them, see them, visit them. Let me ask you this question just practically this morning. Who do you know that's vulnerable? Who do you know personally that's vulnerable, that would fall into one of these categories? Homeless, don't have enough food, single mom, teenage daughter. Who do you know that's vulnerable? James is saying, if you've got the real thing, grace will be manifested in your life by being moved to get involved with those that have the least. Think of this practically this way. Organization over situation. When we see needs, when we see the most vulnerable that are around us, most of the time we are overwhelmed by the need and we don't know how to meet it individually. And most of the time, you cannot. You're not equipped well enough to be able to handle that. Just give me just a quick instance. When you see the homeless person on the side of the road that's panhandling, you probably, in that situation, don't have the ability or don't have the knowledge or don't have the infrastructure around you to be able to help them in a systematic way that's more than just giving them $5. Think organization over situation. If you want to really help the vulnerable, get involved in an organization that's already helping those folks. Panhandler, Compassionate Hands. Those that are food insecure, get involved in the backpack program. We're giving over 100 bags a week to W.A. Wright Middle School. Why? Because they are vulnerable. They have a food deficiency at home, and they're not going to be able to eat over the weekend unless we pack a bag and send it to them each week. Think organization over situation. Get involved in Everyone's Wilson. Get involved in our partnership with the Pregnancy Care Center. Think organization over situation. Who do you know that's vulnerable this morning? Get in their lives. Lastly, it says this. It says, a transformed life is revealed in our conduct. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Our conduct, that we are unstained. You know the difference between Christianity and religion? Religion says, make yourself clean. Christianity says, keep yourself clean. Let me explain that to you real quick, just so you don't think I'm spitting heresy up here. Religion says, make yourself clean. Religion says, keep yourself clean. We understand that we cannot make ourselves clean. Only what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross can make us clean. That's justification. We have been imparted righteousness because of what Jesus Christ has done. But sin does two things to us. One, it makes us guilty. But second, it makes us dirty. I can experience justification. I can experience His righteousness. Now I am clean. But keeping myself clean through confession and through repentance is called the doctrine of expiation. This is you keeping yourself clean. My guilt is taken care of what Jesus Christ has done for me on the cross, but now I can keep myself clean through short accounts of sin, confessing my sin that I've messed up, and knowing that God is faithful and just to forgive me of those sins, being unstained. I don't know much about laundry, but what I do know about laundry is this, that if you have a stain, the quicker you deal with it, the better off you are. Am I right? Mom's in the room, dad's in the room that take care of the laundry. The quicker that you deal with the stain, the better off you are. Short accounts of sin. I heard Brent Crowe say it like this one time. He said this. He said, tell on your sin or your sin will tell on you. Tell on your sin. Confess your sin, or I guarantee your sin will tell on you. Because you can cover it up and you can cover it up and you can cover it up, but it will be exposed. Short accounts of sin keep us unstained. You want to know what you have is real? Grace-filled living results in attractive living. Others should see that something is different about us and be drawn to us, be drawn to the grace of God in our lives as it flows out of us, it flows in us, it flows through us. It is attractive to a world that's around us. Let me end with this quote today. Robert Lewis says it this way in The Church of Irrefutable Influence. He says this, the world is tired of the church impersonally taking it down and chewing it up. What the world waits to see is whether what we have is better than what they have. Just think about the bridges we could build if we truly followed the example of the New Testament church. We would go beyond seeker-sensitive to a new frontier of being community-admired. We would be known not just by the corner that we inhabit, but by the city which we interact with. And people would be drawn to God, not because of the weekly show in our churches, but by the irrefutable lives we live. You want to know if you have what's real? What are the evidences in your life of your communication, of your conduct, of your compassion? Our world needs to see the real thing. Is grace flowing in your life and through your life, showing the real thing to the world? Let me pray for you this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have to look at your word this morning. Thank you that you are a God that extends grace to us, but then you're also a God that allows grace to flow through us to change the things that are around us, change the relationships and the conversations and the culture and Thank you that you are a God that extended grace to us. You may be in the room this morning and you're contemplating this grace decision. You say, Casey, I've never experienced the saving grace of Jesus Christ like you explained it this morning. Today is the day of salvation for you. I'm going to be standing down here in just a moment when we sing a song, and I'd love to introduce you to King Jesus. I'd love to introduce you to my Savior, Jesus Christ, and show you the grace that's offered to you and explain to you the grace that I've received through the person of Jesus Christ. You may be a believer in the room this morning and you're sitting there contemplating your transformed life and evaluating, what's my conduct? What's my compassion? What's my conversations look like? And there may need to be some confession this morning that there's some areas of my life that are not transformed by the grace and power and sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the work it does in our lives. I pray you'll give us the courage to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here in the room, please stand with me. We're going to sing a song of invitation here in just a moment. I offer the altar for you as you do work with the Father. If you'd like to know about the grace of Jesus Christ, I'll be standing down front. If you need a pastor to pray with you, there'll be pastors in the front. This is your time to do business with Jesus.
Thanks for listening to the podcast for Green Hill Church. For more information about Green Hill Church, go to greenhillchurch.com. Thanks for listening.